There is a temptation when preparing a sermon to use a sermon as an opportunity to get on your personal soapbox. On the other side, there's a temptation to hide from the main current of the text and to wade in the riverbank. The main current of Judges 14 is a harsh current. So if the sermon feels harsh, it's because the text is harsh. But take courage. I do want to leave you built up. I want to leave you spiritually fed, and I want to leave you full of hope because of the potential of your life based on God's calling. So turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 14. We are continuing in the life of Samson. Last week, Judges 13, we talked about the angel of the Lord, potentially Christ, coming down and giving this this message to his parents and the implications of that. And in Judges 14, we start to see what Samson, not just Samson's parents, but what Samson is going to do with this calling upon Samson's life. So stand with me, if you would, and we will read through Judges 14. It says, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hand and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feasts and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, Put your riddle, that we may hear it. And he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? And Samson's wife wept over him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You put a riddle to my people and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took the spoil and gave garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Let's pray. Father, I ask for grace this morning that we would understand well the truth in your word, that what you did through Samson's life and how Samson reacted to your truth would not just be a case study on Samson, but that you would pierce through our flesh, that you would prune what needs to be cut off in our life, that we would be able to serve you and put effort into that which is going to please you and bring glory to your name. Father, that we would take seriously the calling that you place before us as believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The challenge I want to submit to you today is don't waste your calling. Don't waste your calling as a believer. Yes, don't waste your calling as a parent or as a kid or as a brother and sister in Christ, but don't waste the calling that God has put on your life as a believer, coupled with the potential that your life has because God has given you a calling to be a part of the expansion of His kingdom. And that is a grace, and that is a glorious thing, and don't give it up. I told you I wanted to leave you with hope. Now, have you ever played the game of Jenga? Jenga is a hopeless game. You're basically trying not to be the loser in the game. It's a game that's made up of small rectangular logs, and they're stacked 3 by 3, and what you have to do is pull a log out of the middle of the tower and place it on top. The rush is in the growing height of the tower with the loss of structural integrity, and eventually, gravity wins, and there's a mess left over. God's laws, God's rules, His plans, His purposes, they are going to stand. I don't want you to waste your calling by playing Jenga, making provision for your flesh, and eventually gravity wins, and there's a mess left over. You see, you and I are called to be a part of God's plan that will not be thwarted, the expansion of His kingdom, the increasing glory that He is going to receive, the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this earth. Don't say I'll spend my days making provision for my flesh instead. Don't do it. Don't waste your calling. Gravity always wins, and there's a mess left over. All right, first point. Don't waste your calling by pretending that the rules don't apply to you. We're all entitled, we're all special, there's always a reason why we're to be the exception and the rules apply to everybody else. Don't live like that, all right? God set the rules in place, we're within His system. Submit to Him, run after Him, all right? In our case study of Samson here in Judges 14, what rules applied to him? Well, in a broad sense, he's an Israelite. So all of the laws that Moses brought down from the mountain, that Moses got from God, the ceremonial laws, the moral laws, the civil laws, what we generally encapsulate with the Ten Commandments, those applied to him as well as, you know, his parents. But what we've seen from chapter 13 is that God told his parents, this guy, Samson, is going to be a Nazirite. All right? So what would that have meant to Samson's mother when she heard that? What would that have meant to Samson's father or any other Israelite in that day? All right, a Nazirite was somebody undergoing, taking a vow. All right, a vow for a set time in their life that was to be set aside for devotion to Yahweh, devotion to the Lord, all right? The word Nazarite in Hebrew has the idea of separation or consecration. All right, you can throw up the three rules there. There's three things from Numbers chapter 6 that are required for those undergoing the Nazarite vow. The first is you abstain from all things grape-related. All right, that's wine, that's grape seeds, that's raisins, anything grape-related you abstain from. First, I think that keeps you away from the vice of alcohol, but I think more importantly, it's going to keep you away from social functions, all right? Every social function back then had wine at it. They didn't have Dasani, they didn't have Aquafina or filtered water, so it was a lot cleaner to eat or to drink the wine from the grapes, but the Nazarite would be restricted from going to these social functions. That way, they're not distracted during the time of their vow. They don't hear the latest celebrity gossip. They don't hear the latest sports stats or the Marvel Cinematic Universe developments. They were to be consecrated during this time to serving the Lord for that time. In Samson's case, this time was the duration of his life. All right. The second one, all right, you're not supposed to cut hair on your head during the time of that vow. That is an outward, visible sign of the one undergoing that vow. I would give Ben Franklin a run for his money on that one. But during that time, you're supposed to show, it shows restraint, it shows commitment to the Lord. And the third, which is you stay away from anything dead. All right, that is the result of you're called to a devotion to holiness, to purity. You are to abstain, stay away from anything unclean. Number 6 even outlines what to happen if your buddy drops dead right next to you. You basically have to start your vow all over again. All right? Samson, growing up with these restrictions on his life, would have been the weird kid, and he would have known it. All right? First off, his hair would have been ridiculously longer than any of the other boys. All right, he would never have been to a funeral. He would never have been to a wedding. And when all the other boys in town are talking about, hey, did you see those cute girls at the town's most recent wedding? Samson would always have to reply, I wasn't allowed to go. And if all Samson gets are the rules and he doesn't get the why underneath the rules, then he's going to grow to hate the rules. And he will grow to anticipate when he can break that which he hates. You see, Samson sees his calling from God as getting in the way of his desires. And he chooses his desires over the calling that God placed on his life to expand the kingdom of Israel, to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines, all right? And he wastes his calling. He wastes what could have been with his life. The first action in Scripture that we see Samson taking is he's going to Timnah. All right? Now, he's from Zora. Let's see if... Oh, that's not really picking up there. Oh, well. So, he's from Zora. All right? The first action he takes, he goes to Timnah. That's in Philistine territory. All right? If you're going to Timnah, what are you going to do? You're not going to hang out with your other Jewish friends. You're going there to see what pleasures the world has to offer that you are restricted from, that you're not allowed to go after. All right? And Samson saw. He went down to Timnah and he saw. He didn't just happen to see. It wasn't just thrown in his path. No, he was looking. He was looking for one of the daughters of the Philistines. You know, Samson, maybe you are going down there to clean house because you're called to be a judge of Israel. Maybe you're going to Timnah to wipe out the Philistines. No, you're going there to see what pleasure you can glean from them. You know, who cares if this hook catches me and reels me in and cooks me up? I got the bait, right? Samson went where he should not have gone. And he saw and he was looking for what God called him not to pursue. Deuteronomy 7:3 says, "You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." Moses wrote that. Moses preceded Samson and his parents. Therefore, Samson's parents would have had access to that scripture, access to that truth. Yet Samson confidently proclaims what he has done in verse 2. "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." The only way that Samson could talk to his parents like that is if he knew that his parents were pushovers, and it's likely due to the whole arranged marriage thing that he had to use his parents to get what he wanted. He wasn't exactly excited about bringing mom and dad along with this, but back in that day, that's how you did it. That's the only way you did it. So, mom and dad, come on, get down there. Let's go. You know, he knew his parents were pushovers. He knew he was a special child, and he was convinced the rules did not apply to him. Kudos to his parents for at least suggesting some decent wisdom. Look, you could have gone north, you could have gone south, you could have gone east, but you had to go west. West wing is forbidden. Why did you have to go there, Samson? You know, but Samson commands his father, "You get her for me. She is right in my eyes." Now, kids, teenagers, this is where you can check in for a couple minutes, all right? How many of you wish you could control your parents? How many of you wish you could tell your parents what to do? You know, like when you want something, if your parents would just listen to you and get it for you, how much simpler would life be? Samson had that. He had parents that would do what he said. How cool is that? You know how it worked out for Samson? He had his eyes gouged out and he had to pull a roof of a temple on his head for some sense of redemption. Gravity really won in that game of Jenga. That's what happens when the rules don't apply to you. So kids, teenagers, let's say you have parents. Let's say you feel like you're one of the weird ones where your parents won't buy you a smartphone because they're trying to protect you. Okay, praise the Lord, all right? Let's say your parents have bought you a smartphone and they know everything that happens on there. They know everything you send in a text message, every picture you send over Snapchat, every website you visit. Praise the Lord for the protection that those parents are putting on your life and for not treating you like the rules don't apply to you. If your parents are Christians and they won't let you date an unbeliever, then you praise the Lord that you have parents that love you enough to fight for your heart. Look, I know I'm stepping on toes here, but hear this out, all right? I worked in a youth group for like 10 years total, okay? In college, I spent 4 years working in a youth group. I did a year here as a youth intern. I spent 4.5 years as a youth pastor, now 2.5 years as a college intern, and before that, I spent 6 years as a participant in a youth group. Here's the patterns that happen. Internet access oftentimes means addiction to or struggle with pornography, all right? And what will happen is that a student realizes God's calling on their life, realizes the tension that this has with the sin that they're making provision for in their life, and by God's grace, they desire victory over that. Internet access is then cut off, or those closest to them become accountability partners on some software, accountable to you or something like that, where history is monitored. You can't get around it, so that they're taking the sin, they bring it into the light, and God begins to work in that, and they're realizing that there is a joy in pursuing the calling that God has for my life as opposed to wasting it making provision for my flesh. The students who are dating unbelievers either break up and decide, "I'm never going to do that again," or there's this inevitable fade effect where you have this relationship takes precedent over God and his people, and inevitably, you know, God only gets the leftovers, and as that relationship takes up more space, there's basically nothing left over for God. It's a tragic place to be. Deuteronomy 7:3 laid it out, like they're going to take the hearts, all right? So, parents, this is first and foremost your job This, yes, the church needs to be coming alongside, but you don't come alongside the church there. This is, the church comes alongside you in this. Parents, don't enable your children to go down a path similar to Samson's. Like, it is good and right in many cases to say no. I mean, if Samson's parents would have said no at this point, what could have been? We don't know. But almost guarantee it would have been better than what happened. But when you live like the rules don't apply to you, you waste your calling. You know, look at verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. How was this from the Lord if it was so clearly wrong? See, God in his mercy has a calling on your life, but God's plan is not dependent on your stewardship of the calling. Your mistakes are not bigger than God. You might be thinking, well, look, there's no point of this whole, like, steward my calling with God thing. Like, do you know what I've done? I've already messed up. I've already blown it. I can't find the reset button. Okay, first off, don't be so arrogant to think God cannot use you. You cannot bind God. You cannot tell God what he can and cannot do. But secondly, and more importantly, why are you here? Why are you taking up oxygen on this globe? Why are you alive? Your existence is not irrelevant to God's plan. You exist to be a part of his plan. So you turn to him. You plead for wisdom and clarity. And one way or another, God will make it clear as to why he has you here on earth. Esther was told, you are here for such a time as this. You are here to step up and save God's people. God would have saved his people if that was his plan, with or without Esther. Esther, are you going to take a risk and give your life over to what God is calling you to do? Or are you going to waste your calling? You know, Samson continues to waste his calling by living like the rules don't apply to him. Where does he go in verse 5? You know, they're on their way to Timnah. He goes to a vineyard. Like, do you remember the first thing in the Nazarite vow? Abstain from all things grape-related. You know, let's just take another Jenga block out, put it on top, see what happens. It didn't fall over yet. I can keep going. You know, first off, his parents are going down in support of this awful marriage already, and likely they're not familiar with the territory, but Samson knew what he was doing. He'd been there before, you know, and in the midst of sin, in the midst of verse 5, and behold, surprise, bam, whoa, a lion, didn't see that coming. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When you're in the midst of sin, you are not on guard, but that does not mean that Satan is not looking out to seize you. God, in his mercy, flooded Samson with strength. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and Samson, through the strength of the Spirit, was rescued and easily killed this lion. Two things I want you to see here. The first, you can throw up the list there. The vineyard, that was sin for Samson. He should not have been there. The lion, that was a warning. Like, Samson, you stay away from this. And the Spirit of the Lord, that was mercy. Samson wasn't going down there anticipating a lion, looking to fill his to-do list for that day. Let me kill a lion. That wasn't what he was thinking. All right, he was thinking about the pleasures that vineyard offered. All right, do not take God rescuing you from the consequences of sin as validation to continue in that sin. I know we crossed some lines. We didn't have sex, so we can go that far again. No biggie, I cheated. Nobody found out last time, so it's all good. Look, I went an entire week without reading God's word, and nothing bad happened. Let's see if I can go 2 weeks next time. You know, if you take God rescuing you from the consequences of sin as validation to continue, then you'll waste your calling by thinking the rules don't apply to you. Second thing I want you to see here is Samson's ability to kill this young lion that came attacking him. That was a miracle. Okay? Some of this is based on my speculation here. I'll give you that. But hear this thought out. All right? If the Hulk takes on a young lion, you're like, let me sit back and watch the show. Very little risk to the Hulk, a whole lot of reward to the audience. If the strongest looking guy performs the greatest physical feats, it's not that amazing. But when the lion jumps out at scrawny little science nerd Bruce Banner and he can't turn into the Hulk, then you're like, he's gonna die. Oh no. You know, Samson's name means little son. Son points to God's glory, S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N. Son points to God's glory, and if Samson is a behemoth of a man, well, he's not very little, and God gets less glory for these physical feats. In Judges 15, one man stops Samson from getting his wife right after he just took out 30 guys. Like, you would think if he could take out 30 guys by himself, he could handle one man. But it makes sense if he's a little guy. I think Samson, contrary to popular illustrations, was a scrawny, little, manipulative, smart jerk who was clearly blessed by God with ability to be so much more based on his calling. You look in verse 7, all right? Then he went down and talked with the woman, probably bragging about, hey, just killed a lion today, no big deal. You know, talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Like, you didn't do that. In those days, all right? You wanted a woman, you talked to her father or your father talked to her father. Like, that was crossing a line. You did not do that. But the rules don't apply to me. I'm special. Let's take another Jenga block out, put it on the tower. Oops, still good. Let's keep going here, all right? Verse 8, what does he do? After some days, he returns. And then look at that, turned aside. You see that in your text there, verse 8? Turned aside to this carcass. You know, that thing almost killed you. God, in his mercy, rescued you from that. But how sweet, how pleasing to the eyes. Let's make some more provision for the flesh here. Let's go back to that sin. These rules don't apply to me. Another Jenga block, clunk. I'm an exception. Now Samson is giving honey to who? His parents. He's deceiving those whom he's closest with, and he's dragging them down into sin, but it's okay. It feels good. My flesh is being satisfied. It's not that big of a deal. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. That does not have to be your end. But gravity always wins. Some of you need to quit playing games. Number two, I waste my gifts when they hurt the giver. I waste my gifts when they hurt the giver. Have you ever given your kid a toy lightsaber only to see them go whack their younger sibling with it? You're like, yikes, shouldn't have done that. What are you doing? You know, ever got your kids video games and then they don't have time for you anymore? You know, ever bought a friend a special gift only to find out they threw it away or shelved it in their basement where no light would ever shine upon it? You know, get your kids a car and they end up driving places they should not be. You know, why did God gift Samson with access to superhero level strength? He did it to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines, to expand God's kingdom here on the earth. But Samson is wasting his calling by making provision for his flesh, and in the midst of sin, he needs to use the access to that strength to deliver himself, to rescue himself when he was supposed to be rescuing Israel. When the lifeguard is drowning by themselves, something's not right. All right, outside of his physical strength, I think, which is Samson's most notable characteristic, all right, I think he was really a smart guy. The riddle, the manipulation, the deal later on with the foxtails. But here in chapter 14, Samson uses his intellectual ability to please himself. First off, he uses some practical, not-so-special abilities to make a feast. You know, there in verse 10. Samson goes to prepare a feast. The young men used to do that in those days. All right? A feast was not Thanksgiving at grandma's, all right? Feast there, that word in the Hebrew has a clear connotation of a drinking party, all right? So as far as feast goes, it's let me make sure we have enough peanuts so that we're thirsty so that we can keep drinking more, all right? Like first rule, you know, first of all, you're not even supposed to do anything with grapes, and now here you're being the brewer, you're leading the way in this. And this is also in the context of you're preparing for a pagan wedding. Weddings were religious, okay? So, and how many of them are Jews there? Maybe just Samson and his parents, and the rest are Philistines. So, I mean, you're setting up to help prepare for a pagan religious ceremony. Like, I mean, what are you doing here, Samson? This would have been a Philistine-dominated wedding. And if you think about the culture in those days, Philistines knew, hey, we're on top here. And Samson would want to put like a little scalpel, a jab to them. You know, I'm the groom at this wedding. I can command their attention. Let me throw a riddle out at you. Let me just show you. Yeah, you might be on top right now, but really, we're a lot smarter than you. You don't really have all that we've got going on here. So, you think about, you take 30 guys, there's likely a couple smart people in there. Samson is smart enough to come up with a riddle that stumps 30 guys for 7 days. Now, what would have happened if he would have been a witness for the Lord for those 7 days with that intellect? Now, granted, he was supposed to wipe out the Philistines, not marry them to be in that position in the first place. Okay, but you can just imagine for 7 days, Samson arrogantly holding this over their heads, you know, asking them about what color outfits he's gonna get and so forth. You know, real winner, right, ladies? And this guy comes to marry you and then he's just setting this whole thing up to boast in his own glory. What's the riddle point to? It points to what Samson accomplished as he sees it, maybe in his own strength, you know. Then these guys are like, we're not going to get bested by you. So they start threatening the woman. Like, if you don't tell us what's going on here, you don't tell us the answer to this, we are going to burn you and we are going to burn your father's house. That is not an idle threat. If you read through in chapter 15, we know that the woman taking this seriously was a right reaction. Samson, as a husband, ought to be bringing protection and security to this woman, but now she's fearing for her life. I've been married to this guy, or ceremony hasn't even completed yet, and now as a result of Samson's influence in my life, I'm afraid that my family is going to get burned to death along with myself. So, they take the gift of a wife that Samson was given, and they use it against him. See what you like. Get a taste of your own medicine, Samson. A crying woman is very effective. As a pattern in life, it usually leads to short-term gain, long-term loss, but Samson, like, he gets a taste of his own medicine here, gets infuriated. You know, if you would not have plowed with my heifer, a heifer was a cow that had not had any babies yet, and it was not generally used for plowing. So, Samson is kind of trying to jab at them a little bit there. But he said, you wouldn't have found out my riddle. He's filled with anger, all right? Then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him because he is to execute judgment on the Philistines. He goes down to Ashkelon, which was on the coast, probably 20 miles or so away from Timnah where they were. He probably went far away so they wouldn't find out what happened. He kills 30 men, takes their garments so that he can pay up for the riddle. You know, and look how chapter 14 ends. His wife was given to his best man. Now, the wedding hadn't finished. The dad sees this guy go out and kill 30 men. You can't really blame him for saying, you need to marry somebody else. Okay? But what Samson wanted at first, what Samson was trying to produce by his own way as opposed to submitting to God's calling, he was looking for that wife, and what did he find? He found tremendous pain. He lost. He lost what he was trying to find outside of God's plan. You know, you and I can play Jenga, but gravity always wins. Think for a moment about the gifts that God has given you. Even as an unbeliever, let's say you're here in church today and you're like, I'm not a Christian. Some of this stuff just doesn't apply to me. Well, God has given you a gift at least of intellect. You and Samson both have intellect. And based on Romans 1, we know that with your intellect, you can perceive the order and the magnificent beauty that God has put in creation. Creation obviously has a design. A design comes from a designer. Do not use your intellect to suppress the obvious designer. At this point, your call is to repent from a life where you're on the throne, submit to God being on the throne, and that can happen by submitting to Jesus Christ, who stepped in and took the punishment that you and I deserve for falling short of God's glory. You and I both deserve that. All of us deserve that. And Jesus Christ is the only substitute, the only mediator, the only way to God. And he has to be your Lord and Savior so that you can be in a right relationship with God. And then your life can have eternal impact, all right? So you do not give up that calling. You do not suppress that calling. But as a believer, let's say you're a Christ follower, you're a disciple, you're a Christian, what passions has God given you? Those were given to you to be used for God's glory. Don't waste your calling. Don't waste your gifts. I don't care if it's a job skill, if it's a spiritual gift. Like, what you've been given has been given to you to expand God's kingdom here for the use of his glory. If it's business-minded, you know, you expand that business, you use it to help support and fuel missions, or you take that business to other nations. You know, if it's a passion for God's word, well, develop it here, but then let's go. Let's go where people don't have access to it. Let's expand God's kingdom. That is our calling. We're called to build up the body of Christ here on earth to the end that all nations have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to that good news. All right? Your schooling is not just about your job. Your job is not just about your retirement, and your retirement is not just about your comfort. A pattern that reflects continued provision for one's flesh is a wasted life. It is a wasted calling. Jesus calls us to sacrifice for the salvation of others, just like he did for your salvation. He sacrificed, others had access to salvation. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, we will sacrifice so that others can have access to salvation. That is the pattern that is set forth by Christ, and that is the pattern that we see throughout history, post-Christ. What can you sacrifice for the salvation of others? Answer that question. What can you sacrifice so that others have access to Jesus Christ? Why haven't you done that yet? What could happen through your calling? What is the potential that your life has? Instead of laying down God's calling for his flesh, what if Samson would have crucified his flesh for God's calling on his life? I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Think of the potential that Samson had. I believe based on Samson's context and his place in history and his abilities that Samson could have come to a close second to Moses as far as Jews having impact on history. Like, the Philistines were the strongest enemy at this point. They were a handful of city-states along the coast. All right, and Samson was called to be able to wipe them out. You saw it's not difficult, and you read later on, for Samson to go and maul through a bunch of Philistines on his own. What if Samson would have delivered Israel from the hand of the Philistines completely? What if he would have wiped them out by leading an army? Who would not go to war for God's people with a guy like Samson and his abilities leading the way? You eat up the Philistines, everything else is just one little bite, one little city-state representing a people group. You eat up and chunk out the map around Israel, and you are expanding the borders like crazy, and the enemies are going to deal with that impact for generations. What could have been? What could have been with Samson? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You ran out of drinks at the wedding? All right, I'll help you. I'll help you out with this one. Nicodemus, you want me to stay up all night? You don't think I need sleep too? Like, I'm a person. You know, okay, I'm in it. I'm here. I'm staying up all night with you, and I'm working through God's truth. I'm taking this opportunity. You know, Jesus wakes up. He's got plans for the day. Jairus comes at him. Hey, I need you. I need you right now. My daughter's sick. She's dying. Okay, all right. Let's go serve you. In the middle of that, a woman comes to him, touches his cloak, redirects it. Like, then there's the 5,000, and only one of them were smart enough to think to bring food. And Jesus, can you fix this for us, man? We don't have any food. Okay, I'm in it. I'm here. I'll fix this for you guys. You know, and then there's the storm, and you've got scared disciples. And like, why are you guys scared? Don't you know who I am? Haven't you figured it out by now? But look, I'll get this storm thing taken care of. All right, I'll figure this out for you. And then when I get back, there's Pharisees who are coming at me. There's Sadducees who are coming at me. I've got this really close disciple, Peter, but then he wants to like decapitate a guy. Okay, let me fix this, the ear thing. Like, Peter, hold up, man. Think of what Jesus could have done with his gifts. I mean, he could have wowed the world with their own game and been the best in history at it. But instead, even before being crucified, Jesus was laying down his life for the benefit of others. And what that culminated in, him laying down his life where you and I should have been, taking on the wrath of God for ourselves, and him conquering death where we could not have conquered death. You know, you and I now have access to forgiveness of sins. We have a place. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have a place at the table with God. So, why does God, why does the giver, why has he given you these gifts? Why has he given you a calling? How are you stewarding these? You know, how are you stewarding your calling? Don't waste your calling. Don't get to the end of your days and groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to what God's calling was, what his way was. I am at the brink of utter ruin. This will be your end if you, like Samson, continue to make provision for your flesh. If you're familiar with the liturgical calendar, or you were paying attention earlier in service today, you'll know that today is Pentecost Sunday, celebrating when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles in Acts. Look, while Samson was the strongest guy in the Bible with some of the greatest potential, we as the body of Christ have more potential to make an impact for God's kingdom than Samson in his day ever had. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What potential do we have based on God's calling and the indwelling Holy Spirit? This is not just about redeeming one country. This is not just about expanding the borders of one country. No, this is about taking the truth through the borders of every country and getting to the end of the earth. All right? As a believer in the 21st century, you are called to be a part of that end of the earth thing. Okay, yes, as parents, you're called to steward well your children. Yes, as children, you are called to respond well to your parents. As a brother or sister in Christ, you are called to the family. Okay, but all of this is to the end that God receives glory, that God's glory expands throughout the earth. All right, don't waste your calling making provision for your flesh. If you play the game of Jenga, gravity always wins, and there is a mess left over. I don't want you to get to the end of your life and think, man, what would have happened if at the beginning of Judges 14, my parents would have just said no? What would have happened if I would have just cut access to my flesh, feeding my flesh at this point in my life? Like, don't play those games right now. Give it up, and you put all of your energies into bullet running after God. What does he have you? What's he having you do? All right. Is it going to start with a family member that you need to talk to the gospel about? Is it going to start with you responding to the gospel, responding and submitting to who Jesus Christ is? Is it going to start with some coworkers that you need to change your perspective on and see them as people that Jesus died on the cross for, and you being reaching out to them, talking to a friend, inviting them to church, explaining why you believe what you believe? Start praying for the missionaries. Start contributing more to missions and less to your own comfort. And the more you contribute to that, the more you're going to want to know what's going on there. Then you're going to be more likely to go. And when you go yourself, you're going to wonder why you bought a ticket back home, because that's how God works. And God's glory is just going to expand through that. What will be the result of your life? Don't let it be what could have been. Don't let it be that. Let it be a praise to God for what it was. And I do pray that you in here listening to that do respond well to that, and that you humbly and courageously respond to that.